Good morning, Hope Church. How are we doing?
Good.
I'm glad to see that everyone remembered to change their clocks. Anyway, you guys did. I guess those who did not change them will be here in about 15 or 20 minutes, but too bad for them, right? Excited to be here with you this morning to share from God's Word. And it was quite a few years ago. That's kind of a polite way of saying, you know, when I was young. So I'm really not young anymore. I'm kind of old. But quite a few years ago, I did a fair amount of mountaineering. I climbed some mountains, did some alpine climbing, some technical climbing as well. And a lot of it was done out in the Teton Mountains out in western Wyoming. And I fell in love with Grand Teton National Park. I was out there for a medical conference. And if you're familiar with how most of the medical conferences work, it's very interesting. The meetings are from 8 until noon. Then you have the rest of the day to do whatever you want. So what I would do is I would make the short trip out to Grand Teton National Park from Jackson, Wyoming, and I would spend my afternoons hiking and just enjoying the outdoors. I had grown up learning to ski in Colorado, so I love the mountains. I love being outside. I remember the first time I flew into Jackson, Wyoming, and for anybody that's done that, you know that it's spectacular, because as you're coming in, you have these huge mountains off to the west, and you're landing like right next to these things. It's really awesome. Now, over the years, I've made several trips out there to do climbing, and I remember very vividly the first trip. Because this was going to be my first summit. This is the first time I was going to stand on top of a 12 or 13,000 foot mountain. So we very carefully chose the mountain we were going to climb. It was Tiwanat Mountain, which is one of the easier mountains in that range. That's why we chose it. And we had all our gear, all our food and everything in our packs, and we headed off up the trailhead. And after about 6 hours with a 60-pound pack trudging uphill, we finally came to the place where we were going to make camp. And we were going to have dinner, get some sleep, and head for the summit early the next morning. Well, I woke up the next day just before dawn, and we were going to have breakfast, which consisted of a freeze-dried omelet and a power bar. Yeah, it sounds kind of gross, right? But you would be amazed how delicious something like that can taste if you are absolutely starving, which I was. So anyway, I made some coffee and I hiked up just above our camp to watch the sunrise. And let me tell you, I will never, ever forget the beauty of that moment. Watching the sun come up over the plains, it was awe-inspiring. And the way that the light shone on the mountain behind me, the colors of orange and yellow reflecting off the granite and the snow, it was breathtaking. And that image is forever etched in my mind. And I couldn't help but think, this is a moment that I want to last. Now I want you to think for a minute about a similar experience that you've had. Can you think of a time where you were just overcome by the moment? Maybe like me, it was the beauty of a sunrise, or maybe it was a sunset. And maybe it was in a mountain setting, or maybe a beach, or some other beautiful location. Or are you thinking about a joyous event? Maybe it's a beautiful wedding, or an awesome vacation that you were on. I want you to remember a moment that took your breath away and is forever in your memory. Now I want you to imagine something that makes that moment look common, ordinary, boring, maybe even ugly. Friends, that is the eternity that waits for all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the hope that's found in the gospel of God's grace. Now this morning we wrap up our series, Grace Changes Everything. And it's been a great journey for me. I hope it has been for you, because it's given me really a fresh perspective on the grace that was poured out on the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus made for me and for you. The blood that He shed on our behalf. And I've gained a greater insight into my response to that grace. Not only as an individual, but as a community, as a church body. We've seen over the weeks how the grace of God changes the way we view the world and the way we live in it. It changes how we relate to the world and to each other. Grace transforms our communities and how we treat our brothers and sisters. We are the salt and light in this world, and we are called to witness. And friends, the transforming power of God's grace should permeate every aspect of our lives, our hearts, our souls, our minds. Today what we want to do is we want to bring it all together. We want to wrap it all up, and we want to see how grace changes our perspective on eternity. The grace that we can experience in the here and now. And we've talked about that, right? How we can experience God's grace in the here and now. That grace changes the way we look at eternity. Now to do this, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to look at a passage from Isaiah chapter 60. And then we're going to flip forward to Isaiah 65. And then we're going to look at a passage from Revelation 21. So a little bit of a Bible drill this morning, but if you want to bookmark those, that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. So we start in Isaiah, and just a few thoughts and comments on the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is certainly one of the most important books in all of Scripture. It is the most quoted prophet that we see in the New Testament. The New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any other prophet. I love the book of Isaiah. I really do. And I try to spend quite a bit of time studying it and trying to understand all of what Isaiah is talking about and all of what he's prophesying. Look, if the writers of the New Testament and Jesus, because Jesus quoted Isaiah as well, if they knew that part of Scripture that well, and quoted it, it stands to reason that we should hold it in high regard as well. But let's be honest. Sometimes the book of Isaiah can be a little bit hard to understand. But what I think we can do to better understand it is look at the context in which the book of Isaiah is written. Knowing when and why Isaiah wrote the things that he did can help to make them more clear. So Isaiah prophesied beginning in about 740 BC. And Isaiah witnessed the breakdown, the moral breakdown of the times. He watched the nation of Israel get further and further away from God. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are what is known as the Book of Judgment. Isaiah spent a lot of time warning the people, "Guys, you're messing up. And judgment's coming." Over and over again, he's urging them to repent and turn back to God. But the people aren't listening. So Isaiah prophesies about the coming exile, which is basically the punishment that they were going to endure for ignoring God. And then in 586 BC, the Jerusalem temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. Thus begins the Babylonian exile. But the later writings of Isaiah, chapters 40 and beyond, were written long before the exile ever occurred, but they were written to give the people hope and to ensure them that despite their dire circumstances, despite the fact that they're in exile, God had not completely forsaken them, but would at the right time come to their rescue and bless them. Now, with all that as a background, let's see what we can learn from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 verse 15 says, "Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations." What God is doing here is He's promising a reversal, really, of all of the misfortunes that they're experiencing. Not just in that day, not just for the exile that they're experiencing, but he's also giving them a hope for eternity. He goes on to say, "You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Now, what's very important to understand here is that Isaiah's prophecies, the ones that we read here, really have two meanings. Yes, God is giving them a hope for their current situation, the exile that they're in right now. But God is also giving them a glimpse into their hope for eternity. The ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies waits because the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is not yet fully here until Christ returns again, right? But the king of that kingdom is here and wants to do some of that work in the here and now. And the references in verses 19 and 20, we're not going to read them, but there's Isaiah talks about no more sun and moon and the Lord being your everlasting light. That's a clear reference to eternity. And John echoes these ideas at the end of Revelation 21. We said we were going to look at that a little bit later. And unfortunately, we don't have enough time this morning to explore all of the parallels that we see between the Old Testament prophecies and the writings of the New Testament. I wish we did, but we don't. But see, these prophecies here are clear references to eternity. And that's really what we want to focus on today. So let's keep building this image of eternity. Let's go forward a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 65. Because what we see in Isaiah 65 is even more of a peek into what eternity looks like. And I'm really only going to focus on verses 17 to 19 because those are the verses that really speak to what we can expect in the afterlife. Isaiah says there, and this is God speaking through Isaiah, says, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more." And again, dual prophecy. But what we see here is God's ultimate answer to man's sin. A new heavens and a new earth. Remember, God had a perfect plan for creation from the very beginning. God created everything perfectly. It was the sin of man that brought death and destruction into the world. So once again, Isaiah gives Israel a hope, not just for that day, but a hope for eternity. And what I want us to see is how similar this description is to John's account in Revelation chapter 21. So verse 1 of Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So here again we see this idea of a new earth, with a new atmosphere and a new sky. That's what it's referring to when it says heaven. It's not referring to the heaven that God exists in. It's referring to a new earth with a new atmosphere, a new sky. And we know that this is a familiar theme. We just looked at it in Isaiah chapter 65. But it's found elsewhere in both the Old and the New Testaments. And the ancient Greek word that's translated new here is a little bit different than our English word new. It's the Greek word kain, which means new in character, or fresh. So basically what we see is a spiritual and a moral change. Not only that, but we do see a physical change as well, because it says there will be no sea. I feel bad for people that like to sail and go on cruises, because there won't be any sea to do that on. Hopefully there'll be some large lakes that we can still enjoy that sort of thing. But he goes on to say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Friends, this is the Jerusalem of hope. This is the place of our true citizenship. For those who call Jesus as Lord, this is our home. This is our home. Remember, we're just visitors here. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. And this new Jerusalem is our home. And it's unique. It's unlike any city that's ever existed on earth. Why? Because it is a place of perfect community, and God himself will dwell with man. Can you imagine that? The God of the cosmos dwelling with us? It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And then John goes on to describe how awesome it's going to be. He says, he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So here John is distinguishing this new Jerusalem by what is not there. He says, no tears, no sorrow, no death, no pain. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds amazing. Later, John also writes that the New Jerusalem has no temple, no sacrifice, no sun, no moon, no darkness, no sin, no abomination. Remember, Isaiah also spoke of this no sun, no moon, and no darkness idea, because this city doesn't need any sun or moon to shine in it. John tells us later on in Revelation 21 and verse 23 that it's the glory of God that gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, honestly? And then God himself says from the throne, I am making everything new. Friends, this is it. This is the consummation, the culmination of God's renewal and redemption. That's his work that he's been doing all the way from the beginning of creation, throughout history, to this very moment, as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. It's the story of redemption, and it's consummated right then and there. Verse 6 goes on to say, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. It's done. It's done. God's eternal purpose in Jesus is now accomplished. Ephesians 1:10 has been fulfilled. There Paul talks about a time when the times reached their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It's done. And then we see a reference to the spring of the water of life. And drinking and thirst are common metaphors, common pictures of God's supply and man's spiritual need. We read about that in the story of the woman at the well. Jesus offered that woman water that would become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And friends, this water and all the benefits, everything that we've described here is all there for the taking in the new heaven and the new earth. And verse 7 tells us, those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Those who are victorious. Another translation says, those who overcome. So how are we victorious? How do we overcome? Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 5 asks this question. John asks, who is it that overcomes the world? And he answers it by saying, only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, only those who are victorious, only those who overcome will enjoy this special relationship with God in the new heaven and the new earth. So I hope that you have been able to create in your mind some kind of a picture of this eternity that Isaiah and John have been describing. It's amazing. It's going to be awesome. And what I want you to do is I want you to take that image and put it next to your best memory. The one that you had in mind when we began just a few minutes ago. Or even put it up against your best dream. And I want us all to know that our best memory or our best dream will pale in comparison to what's waiting on the other side for those who believe. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I want us to focus on three things about this eternity that we've examined this morning. Three things that we can take home. The first is this. This eternity is what it was meant to be. See, this is what God intended from the very beginning. When He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and told them to work it, this perfect community is what He intended it to be. God meant for mankind to build this city. Right? This was mankind's job from the very beginning, was to build this perfect city. It's the reason our series began in a city. It was the city that man built, the world as it is. The city that man has built. A place of sin and death and broken relationship. And our series ends in a city, in the New Jerusalem. The city that God built, the city as it was intended to be. No more tears, no sorrow, no death, no pain. This is what the city was meant to be. Second thing is this eternity is what we were created for. It's what we were created for. And we've talked about this a number of times over the last 7 weeks. We've also talked about it before. This is what we were created for. We were created to be in perfect community with God and with others. And we were. Back in the Garden of Eden, we were. Until sin entered and ruined everything. And we're never going to fix it on our own. We couldn't fix it. We couldn't do it. So Jesus had to step in and make things right on our behalf. It's only His sacrifice that could make us righteous in the sight of Almighty God. This is what we were created for. And the last thing is this eternity. This eternity is what we long for. It's what we long for. We really do. Friends, we all have a longing. We all have a craving for something bigger. Every one of our lives has a great big hole in it. Blaise Pascal, a 17th century philosopher, refers to it as a God-shaped hole or a God-sized hole. Listen to what he says. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God Himself. See, friends, this true happiness that Pascal talks about here existed in the Garden of Eden when we lived in perfect community with God. We know that sin ruined that, and it created a void, a chasm between us and God. Created that hole in every one of our lives. And as Pascal points out, a relationship with God is the only thing that is going to satisfy your deepest desires. Oh, we try to fill it with everything and anything. We try to fill it with alcohol and drugs and money and sex and power and everything else. But only God is going to satisfy that longing that you have. Only God. Friends, it really boils down to this. The bottom line is that our now, our here and now, how we live, how we interact with the world, how we treat each other, our now is controlled by our understanding of the future, our understanding of eternity. So here's my question. What do you believe about eternity? Do you believe that this is all there is to life? That existential worldview? You live, you die, that's it? There's no hope in that. There's no hope at all in that. Or do you believe that someday Jesus is coming again to judge everything and usher in this new heaven and this new earth and live with us that we might reign with Him forever in perfect community with our Creator, with the God of the cosmos? That's real hope. That's real hope. And when the truth of this hope finds a home in your heart, it will change you, friends. It will change you today. It will change you forever. And how do we get this hope? We saw it in verse 7 of Revelation 21. Those who are victorious, those who overcome. And the only way that we're victorious is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only by the grace that He poured out on the cross. That's the only way that we have hope, this hope that is offered in eternity. And this grace, friends, this grace that we've so diligently looked at over the last 8 weeks, friends, this grace changes everything. Everything. And that grace was poured out on the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And this morning we have the privilege of celebrating that sacrifice and remembering that sacrifice. And we're going to do that at the Lord's table. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. And Lord, we just thank You. Lord, that's all we can do. That's all we can do is thank You and offer ourselves as living sacrifices to You in response to what You've done. Lord, we thank You that You've chosen to pour out Your grace on us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift that comes from You. And Lord, we just thank You and praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper we are about to celebrate is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and hope. We come in remembrance of the work of Christ on our behalf, the death, the resurrection, and ascension that ushered in a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation. We come to have communion with that same Christ, and we come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are a foretaste of when His kingdom is fully come. Let us then receive this supper in true love. Friends, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are a member of a Christ that professes Christ, a member of a church that professes Christ as the Son of God, you're invited to participate in the supper. As we come to this table, let us remember that Scripture calls us to rightly examine ourselves before God. Let us then confess our sins before our merciful God. Let's pray. Almighty God, before whom can be neither secret nor hidden thought or deed, grant us your Spirit that we may know our hearts, our lives, and our inmost thoughts as you know them. Grant us your grace that we may repent sincerely of all sin, find peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in the assurance of salvation in Him. Let us then each offer a silent prayer of repentance. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. And I hope that we've gained some fresh insights, not just today about eternity, but over the last 8 weeks about grace. The grace that Jesus poured out. The grace that we don't deserve, that we don't earn. The free gift that's only available through Jesus Christ. If you have any thing you want to chat about or pray about, we've got an awesome prayer team. Just look for somebody with a yellow tag. Or come and see me or Barry or anybody on the steering team. We'd love to chat with you and pray with you if you want. But I want you to go with this blessing. May the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the grace that changes everything, may that grace and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you today, this week, and forever. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. And I hope that we've gained some fresh insights, not just today about eternity, but over the last 8 weeks about grace. The grace that Jesus poured out. The grace that we don't deserve, that we don't earn. The free gift that's only available through Jesus Christ. If you have anything you want to chat about or pray about, we've got an awesome prayer team. Just look for somebody with a yellow tag. Or come and see me or Barry or anybody on the steering team. We'd love to chat with you and pray with you if you want. But I want you to go with this blessing. May the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the grace that changes everything, may that grace and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you today, this week, and forever. Amen.